All right, I want to begin the study tonight on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Once we finish this book, we'll move right into 2 Thessalonians. These are two books that were written by the Apostle Paul. These were some of his, if not his, earliest writings. I'll show you in just a minute that both of these books were written while he was in the Corinth area, or while he was in Athens. The books are tremendously relevant for the day and age in which we live in, and they cover so much ground. I almost did something, but I chickened out. Look, if you would, at the very last chapter of the book, and look at verse number 27. Paul, when he sent this letter to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." I almost took tonight and just read you the whole book. That's what they did. They got the letter from the Apostle Paul, and everybody gathered around, and Timothy stood up there, and he began to read the letter to them. And so I came home, I was excited. I said, "Bev, I'm going to do something different at church on Wednesday night. I think the people are really going to enjoy it." And she said, "That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard." And so, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, we're not doing that tonight. So we're going to preach 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." Powerful statements here in the very first verse. Paul is writing a letter, an epistle, an inspired word of God. By the way, you may not know this, but this will help you in your Bible understanding. The Apostle Paul wrote many letters that are not epistles or not inspired word of God. Matter of fact, he wrote 4 letters to Corinth that we know of. Only 2 of them would be considered to be the inspired word of God. We do believe in this church, and we do believe, according to the Bible, that the canon of the Bible is closed. What does that mean, Pastor? I'm hearing a lot of people that are really captivated by books like the Book of Enoch mentioned in Jude and other books that are mentioned in the Bible. And people are coming to me and they're saying, "Pastor, there must be other books of the Bible out there." And they're reading these other books, and then they're coming back to me with philosophies that they get from these books, and they want to challenge the philosophy that we already have in the Word of God. So let me just explain to you something that you need to believe and you need to understand. There is not another inspired, God-breathed book that is not included in our Bible. We believe that. The canon is closed. So anytime you hear somebody all excited about the Book of Enoch or this book or that book or something, your spidey sense better go off. And it better go off really, really, really strong. And so the Apostle Paul here is writing, and he's writing this letter to the church of the Thessalonians, to the local church. And he's saying that the local church, the local group of believers, the ecclesia there, the called out, the local group of believers, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which speaks of the church universal or the body of Christ. Every person that has been born again is part of the body of Christ. We would agree with that, amen? On a worldwide level. When the rapture happens, it won't just be Plantation Baptist Church. It won't just be Baptist. I know that sometimes we have a hard time with that. But there are people that go to different denominations. There are people that go to non-denominational churches. There are people that go that truly have been born again. And for whatever reason, they're there. We wouldn't necessarily be there, but they are. I think we'll be surprised when we get to heaven at who's there and who's not there. I had one guy tell me the other day, he said, "Now, Pastor, I don't drink beer, He said, but if I get to heaven and I find out that the Lord thought it would be okay, I'm going to be awful upset. I said, well, that's going to happen. He said, if I find out, that I'm going to be upset. I said, okay, no problem. In the Lord Jesus. By the way, aren't you glad that Plantation Baptist Church is in the Lord Jesus Christ? The local church inside Christ. Talk about power. Talk about peace. Talk about authority. No wonder Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So Paul's writing an inspired letter under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to this tiny, tiny little local church. Verse number 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. You can't run past this verse, and you're going to have to understand this verse to understand the book. This church meant the world to the Apostle Paul. They were such a blessing to him that they were constantly in the area of thanksgiving in his heart and in his life. He was constantly thinking of them, and he was constantly praying for them. They were a special group of people. Now, I want to show you why they were a special group of people. In order to do that, I need you to go to Acts chapter number 17 and flip over there. Matter of fact, I have written above the title of 1 Thessalonians, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, because that's where you find the beginning of this church. And we read about when Paul went to Thessalonica in Acts 17, 1 to 10. And Paul comes to Thessalonica after suffering tremendous persecution in the area of Philippi of chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And you know the great story of Acts chapter 16, where there's the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are in jail. They're singing and praising God at midnight. The earthquake comes. The prison doors are open, and all the prisoners are freed. They do not escape, but they are free. The Philippian jailer pulls out his sword, and knowing Roman law, he's just going to go ahead and kill himself. Paul says, no, 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 don't do that. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. And it was so, after he had done that they let him go and God delivers him in a marvelous way. Pick up, if you would, in Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul always went to the Jew first. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, that's an important message to the Jews at that time, because they had just crucified the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching them that whom they crucified is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Anointed One. Pick up in verse number 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the who, class? But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. Jason must have been where Paul was. He was staying in Jason's house, and sought to bring them out to the people. The church was beginning in Jason's house. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a church begin in your house? You think about that. Anyway, I don't know where that came from, I guess, but maybe one day a church will begin in your house. Verse number 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So they've arrested Jason, verse number 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. All right, so let me just catch you up what's happening now. The Apostle Paul has been in Philippi. He's got a church started there. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. God's done a miracle to get him out of prison. He comes to Thessalonica. He immediately begins to preach the gospel. People begin to get saved. A church begins to get birthed in the house of Jason. And the Jews come, cause him more envy and more problems and more trials and more stress. So he has to go to Berea. And he doesn't stay in Thessalonica very long. But he's there long enough in order that a church can begin. And so he goes on in Berea and he keeps going. If you go through chapter 17, he's facing more persecution. He's facing more trials. You come to chapter 18, verse number 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. All right, now this is important because Corinth is where he writes the letter back to the Thessalonians. Verse number 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because of that. And so he comes into Corinth. Now, it's Wednesday night Bible study. I don't mind turning you. Hold your hand in Acts 17. You got some paper in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Corinthians. It's just a couple books back. Go to 1 Corinthians and look, if you would, in chapter number 2. Because when he writes the letter to 1 Corinthians, he expresses his mindset and his feelings once he left Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and ends up in Corinth. Go, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look, if you would, at verse number 1. Now, this is the letter to the church at Corinth. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse number 3. And I was with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. So when the Apostle Paul, after he leaves Philippi, comes to Thessalonica, begins to preach, a church begins to form, persecution shows up, he can't stay, he's got to go for his life, he goes into Berea, he comes down, he finds his way into Corinth. When he gets into Corinth, he's suffering from fear and trembling and weakness, and he's really, really beat up. I mean, he's emotionally spent, almost to the position of discouragement, depressed, and so he needs some encouragement. While he's in Corinth, he sends Timothy back to check on the city of Thessalonica because they're in his heart. He loves them and he cares about them. He wasn't there very long and he's concerned about those new tiny believers and he's concerned about their faith and he's concerned about their well-being. So he sends Timothy back. Timothy goes and he visits the church, and after he visits the church, he comes back and he shares the good news of the Thessalonians with the Apostle Paul, who's in the position of weakness, fear, and trembling. And the report that comes from the church at Thessalonica strengthens him and encourages him. Are you with me in your mind? Say yes or no. Okay, you're here. Good. I'm glad. And so now you come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and knowing how the state of discouragement in anguish that Paul was in, the good word comes back from Timothy, and now he sits down and he's writing to them from a heart that's just filled with gratitude, filled with enthusiasm, that's felt like it's been lifted out of the muck and the mire. By the way, let me ask you, what a good testimony does to you? Don't you love to hear a good testimony? I mean, sometimes I need to hear a praise. Sometimes I need to hear a good testimony. Now, sometimes you look at your life and you think, man, is everybody like this? And somebody comes along and then they begin to say what God is doing for them, and God did this and how this person got saved and this work. And man, pretty soon I hear that and begin to get rejuvenated in my spirit and get excited. And I love to hear a good testimony. And by the way, if you got a good testimony, you ought to be sharing it. God be sharing it. So Paul hears this good testimony. It perks him up. And he sits down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he writes. And when he gets to verse number 2, he's thankful to them. And they're dominating his mind. He's praying for them. And he begins to remember those days. And he remembers some things about them. He says in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and of our Father. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he's remembering three things about these guys. He's remembering their salvation. He's remembering the work of faith that happened in them. Now, they didn't work to get faith. He's talking about that faith that they deposited in Christ and that salvation faith and that enabling faith that enabled them. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye, finish that phrase right there, turned what? To God from idols. So the work of faith, the salvation that they had in their heart, enabled them to turn to God from idols. He's remembering the transformation of their life. He's remembering now what they were and who they are. And he's being encouraged that they now are serving the living God. And he's rejoicing over that great work of faith. Then he also remembers their labor of love. And so when you know Christ and your life's been transformed and you no longer walk the way of idols, but you walk according to God in the leadership of Him, then what you want to do is you want to love the Lord. And so they're laboring in love. And if you go back to verse number 9, the very end of that, it says, serve the living and true God. So even in that brief time after they got saved, they immediately begin to serve the Lord. They immediately begin to labor out of love. Now, I want you to know something. It is tremendously frustrating to a Christian to labor for Christ without the motivation of love for the Lord. So sometimes good godly people find themselves laboring for the Lord, not necessarily because out of love for Him, but maybe out of duty, and duty's part of it, but love's not the supreme motive. And so, oh, I gotta go sing in that dumb choir tonight. Jeez. It's 4:15 on a Sunday. I absolutely don't want to get out of this bed. I hate singing. I just don't want to go. Now, none of our choir members say that. Yeah, anyway, okay. Or, man, I got to go watch those dumb kids tonight. Why doesn't Pastor just cancel Sunday night children's program, bring them in the auditorium, and let them sit there? See, sometimes we labor, and our labor can almost turn into a loathing. Paul said he was so captivated by the Thessalonians because they immediately came to faith in Christ, and then they began to serve in that love for the Lord. This is why it is imperative to remember often the day you got saved. Paul, the Revelation said they forgot their first love. You ought to visit in your mind sometimes who you were prior to knowing Christ, who you are now. You ought to remember what Christ has done for you and meditate on that and think about that. Let that motivate that labor of love. They did. And then he says they have a patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. So they were trusting the Lord, waiting for the rapture of the church. By the way, 1 Thessalonians is all about the rapture of the church. It's one of the dominating themes. 2 Thessalonians will be about the second coming. And we know the rapture and the second coming are not the same thing. And so Paul is remembering how their lives were saved, transformed, and brought under the authority of God's word. So much was it. You look at verse number 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul says, man, I'm telling you, those people really got saved. And he says, I know they got saved. I'm sure in their election. I know that they belong to Christ. I know that they've got that work of faith, that labor of love, and that patience of hope. And so in all of the turmoil that was going on, and all of the wonder and the panic and the fear in the Apostle Paul's heart as far as the care for them, when he begins to remember what took place in their life, he's encouraged about where they stand with the Lord. And so this is encouraging to him. In verse number 5, he begins to shift gears just a little bit, and he goes from remembering them to rejoicing in something. And I think you find it in verse number 5, the third word of the verse. What do you find in the third word of the verse? The word gospel. Paul now sees this little tiny church flourishing, surviving, strong in the Lord, saved, sanctified, waiting to be glorified, turning from idols to serve the living God, laboring in love, waiting for the coming of Christ. And Paul, I think, sits back in his chair, and he immediately says, thank you, God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change a man like that. Amen? And Paul's so moved by the preciousness of the gospel. And he's so moved by the power of the gospel. And he's so moved by what the gospel can do in the lives of people. And so the rest of the chapter, he begins to rejoice in the gospel. And he begins to show appreciation for what the gospel has done in their life. And so I just want to revisit that tonight. And I want to bring you to the position where you appreciate what Jesus Christ has done in your life. If you love him, say amen. I think sometimes we get so busy that we forget who we were without Christ. And we almost get so good at Christianity that we think in some measure that we're the energy in the power of what's going on in our life. And we forget appreciation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul comes in, and he's done remembering them, and now he's ready to rejoice at what the gospel does in a man's life. Verse number 5, he talks about the power of the gospel. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake. Now, we believe the gospel has power. We know it by experience. Well, Paul says, I came in there, and I came in there, and I preached the gospel. Now, the gospel has tremendous power, and it changes our lives, but he also is coming at it from this aspect of the fact of the gospel needing to be preached in power. And Paul says, listen, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And I think even the Apostle Paul is marveled at what somebody with God's power on their life, preaching, teaching, or sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God can do with spoken word and do with us. Listen, the reason most of the time you get frustrated in your attempts at witnessing, and the reason we feel like we fall short, a lot of times the reason that we hear what we're saying, but it's not like it's penetrating, it's not like it's doing us, a lot of that is tied to you. A lot of that's tied to me. The gospel has power of its own unto salvation, we know that. But the gospel ought to be presented by people who have God's power on them. Paul said, I went in there as God's man, and I went in there with God's power, and I preached that gospel, and look what happened. For it came in not only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Wednesday night crowd, do you want God's power in your life? Say amen. It ought to mean more to you than anything. I don't have time because I want to get done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, I will go through whatever I have to go through that God's power would be upon me. And so Paul says, I'm just amazed that one man with God's power preaching the gospel of God, and look what God did. You give me one person in a family that has God's power on them, and God can reach that family. You give me one person who may have difficulties physically, but you got God's power on you, God can do great things through that. And he does here in Thessalonians. Not only is he encouraged about God's power upon his life and the power of the gospel, but in verse number 6, he's encouraged by the persuasion of the gospel. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. These people were afflicted. These people were hearing the gospel in the despair of life. They were under heavy trials and heavy burdens. And in much affliction, they heard the gospel and they received the gospel with joy of the Holy Ghost. And they became followers of the Lord. And Paul's just amazed at the persuasive power of the gospel. And what he's saying is, once you were serving those idols, now you've received the gospel of Christ. It's done such a work in you that you don't want to follow after that. You want to follow after us, and we're following after the Lord. It's changed your persuasion. When you once were persuaded this way, now you're persuaded this way. Once you were headed this direction, now it's this direction. And Paul says, only the gospel can change a man's persuasion. By the way, it changed your persuasion, didn't it? Some of you in here couldn't get away from alcohol, lying, cheating, drugs, pride, whatever. And all we did was we were following after that until one day we ran into the gospel of Jesus Christ and it changed our persuasion. Let me ask every wife that has a godly husband, aren't you glad his persuasion got changed? Guys, aren't you glad your persuasion with your wife got changed? And so Paul says, you became followers of us. And so he's just enjoying the persuasion of the gospel. Verse number 7 speaks about the pattern of it. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul's looking at them and he's saying, man, what a pattern you are. People can look at you and see an example of what Christ can do. They can see an example of a changed life. They can see an example of those that believe in Christ. And the gospel was now using your, has changed your life so much that it's become a pattern to others. And by the way, that's why we ought to live holy lives, that our lives are patterned for others to see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have children, your life ought to pattern for them Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Apostle Paul says, man, I'm sitting here and I'm looking at you and I'm just thinking about you and I'm remembering what you did. And I'm remembering what God's power did in that. I'm remembering now your persuasion has been changed. Now look at you. Where once you were serving dumb idols, now you're a pattern of what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do in your life. He goes on, not only for the pattern, but in verses 8 and 9, he talks about the proclamation. And he goes to talk to them, not only were they in samples, but look what they do. They become preachers. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now the gospel had done such a work where they were proclaiming the gospel. They were doing such a fantastic job at proclaiming the gospel that the Apostle Paul said, we didn't need to speak anything. Every place we're running into, we're running into people that's heard the gospel from you, seen the gospel in you. And so he's just amazed at their proclamation of the gospel. I love to see this in people. I love to watch Jesus Christ become the topic of every one of your conversations. Where once we were caught up in whatever, maybe all you used to do is tell dirty jokes, and that was the topic of your conversation. But you met Jesus Christ. By the way, It's kind of hard to tell dirty jokes if you love the Lord. Should be kind of hard. But now, once we're in, that was my topic of conversation. Now my topic is, man, let me tell you what the Lord did for me. Let me tell you about the gospel. Where once this dominated me, now all I want is for Christ to dominate. Where once I tried to get everybody to do whatever with me and participate, now all I want to do is see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when the gospel of Christ comes into our heart and changes us, it brings to us a desire to proclaim him. Aren't you glad you have that desire? I hope you take and use it. Pastor, I never think about talking to anybody about Jesus Christ. I never think about it. That's a problem. You need to make sure, number one, that you know him. What do you mean that I know him? Yeah, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you go to work, you go to a ball game, or you go to the mall, or you drive down the street, and you never think, not one time does it ever enter your mind where people are spending eternity. The Bible would teach that you do not have the mind of Christ, because all Christ thinks about is where people will spend eternity. I know that kind of steps on our toes a little bit, but we need to take some things home. We ought to be caring whether people go to heaven or hell, amen? So if you don't ever think about it, that's a problem. Pastor, don't tell me I'm not saved. I know I'm saved. Well, you might be saved, but you obviously aren't spending time in God's word or walking with him, because as you walk with Jesus Christ, you begin to be burdened like him. You begin to see people the way he sees people. Paul's thinking about this church. He just spent a little bit of time there, but man, they received the gospel, and now they're proclaiming it everywhere. And Paul's just rejoicing in how their lives have been changed. And he says, man, you're preaching it everywhere. You think about that and chew on that a little bit. But we need to be thinking about people and looking at people. If it doesn't ever cross our minds, there might be a problem. Look at verse number 10. He said they serve the living and true God. And verse number 10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the, finish those three words, wrath to come. All right, so the Apostle Paul, he's just so appreciative of what the gospel has done. He's appreciated the fact of its power. He's appreciated the fact of its ability to change persuasion of a man. A man is persuasion. His life can be changed. He's rejoicing in the fact that it does such a work that you can become a pattern for God's grace and a pattern to the testimony of that. And it has such a power in it that you want to proclaim it to everybody you know, but it also brings to us a settled peace. Verse number 10, where it talks about waiting for his son. We talked about that in the book of Romans. That's glorification. That's a steadfast hope in the return of Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, that phrase, wrath to come, becomes a vital discussion in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, because in a few verses, in a few chapters, They think that the rapture had already happened and they were going to go through this wrath. And this word right here, wrath to come, is a reference to the tribulation period. By the way, we at Plantation Baptist Church believe that the Bible, as we have it and receive it and given by God, is a pre-tribulation Bible. We do believe that. Amen? What does that mean, Pastor? That means that we are delivered from wrath. We will never in the gospel of Christ, we will never step one iota into hell. We're freed and delivered from that, but we'll also not face the tribulation period. I know there's people, they want to teach you that, well, we're going to be halfway through or we're going to be on the end of that. They don't understand 1 Thessalonians 1 and they don't understand 1 Thessalonians 2. I had a guy call me and he wanted to take the book of Enoch and tell me that we were wrong and we were going to go in a post-trib and do all of this. Finally, I looked at him and I just said, you get in the right book, the book of God, and you'll change your mind. But people are misunderstood about that. So Paul's writing and he says, I'm just amazed at your peace. And when we get into this book and you begin to see how relevant it is into the times, aren't you glad for the peace of God that passeth all understanding? I promise you that our nation is headed for some difficult days, man. I promise you that this world is not getting better. I promise you it does not matter if President Obama is reelected or President or Governor Romney is elected. It does not matter who is in charge. We are headed on a course that is not good. And the world has gone into and will go into a further state of panic. There's going to be a difference between the true believer and what I call the Christian of today. Because not everybody that says they're a Christian today is a true believer. I hope you know that. And so I think the Christian church of today is going to go through tremendous times where they're going to panic out of their mind. The difference between them and us is in us dwells the Holy Spirit of God. And He brings to us the peace of God. And it is a peace that settles us. What brings to us that peace? Well, it begins with the gospel, and then the gospel brings to us the mind of Christ, the word of God. It gives us biblical viewpoint. And so here in this book, you got this little church. They understand the Bible. They understand eschatology. They understand where it's going. And even though everybody's getting ready to cry out about this wrath to come, they're settled in their heart and in their peace because of the gospel. And it's the gospel of Christ that settles us. And as your pastor, I'm telling you, there is an urgency for God's people to be in this book. You gotta be in this book. You need this book going through your eyeballs, into your brain, energized by the Spirit of God and applied to your spirit so we have stable ground to stand on. Or we're gonna be in big trouble too. Because I do think that even though the rapture can come at any time, that's not to say as God begins to align the world that we're not going to see some difficult days. We may see difficult days, but praise God, we know the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Paul looks at this little church and he says, man, I'm so glad for the gospel. It's got power in their life. It's changed their persuasion. It's made them a pattern that they're proclaiming, and it's brought to them peace. And I say, amen. How about you? It's going to be a good study. Let's pray. We'll catch chapter 2 next week.